listeners turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24, on page 53. Three questions and answers. 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Question 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in the future life? And so this reward is not a merit, but of grace. Question 64, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So far. So tonight it is about good deeds again. Good deeds, and with the help of the Lord, three thoughts. They must be perfect. Secondly, they will be rewarded. And in third place, they come from faith. Good deeds. First, they must be perfect. Secondly, they will be rewarded. And in the third place, they come from faith. Congregation, we are talking about good people and innocent babies and good kids and wonderful personalities. And we have a view of people sometimes so shallow. What do we mean? When we say good people, innocent babies, what do we mean? Do they even exist? Do good people exist? What do you mean by that? We read in Matthew 19 that one of the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and asked him, "Good master, good master, what good thing? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Lord Jesus answered, "Why callest thou me good? Because there is none good but one, that is God." So he was approaching good master and was asking about good things. And Lord Jesus said, "Good things, good people, only one is good. That's God. So that means that I'm not good. Means that you aren't. Means nobody is. We're all sinners. Nobody good. Nobody seeking God by nature from the heart." So that's also quite clear from Romans 3. Have you ever read Romans 3 for yourself? Slowly? I recommend that. It's a key chapter in the Bible to just understand the lower layers of the truth. So here's a piece from Romans 3, verse 10 and 12. As it's written, there is none righteous. No, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that do good. No, not one. So, good deeds? We cannot produce good deeds. We cannot produce good works. And at least not perfect. So, it's the common belief of people today that they do the best, that they try to do good, and then the Lord will do the rest, and they will for sure go to heaven. Because God knows that they're doing the best, right? So don't be so negative and don't think it's just a dark way and be more positive. But you know, in order to produce something good, the tree needs to be good, right? If the tree is not good, the fruit is not good. Even so, good trees bring forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And that's the case. We have evil trees. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So that is now true for all people. So why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Why can we not merit salvation and do our best and be rewarded by the Lord that He says, well done, you did your best, come in. Why is that impossible? Because the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God, before God's court, that righteousness must be absolutely perfect in order to stand up. Must be absolutely, completely perfect in all respects conformable to the divine law. It must be just absolutely good and only good. And if it is not completely good, it does not suffice. You know, that's what the Bible says. All we like sheep have gone astray. You too. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So from the very beginning, there is that corrupt nature. So that we can outwardly do something good, it seems, but inwardly, it is not right. There's something wrong. It is not perfectly righteous. It's not absolutely perfect in all respects, conformable to the divine law. The love is missing, or the faith is missing, or the glory of God is missing, the intentions are missing, the motivation is wrong. It's always something wrong. So that's why the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, among whom also we all, had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by default, from the very beginning, from birth, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. And very early in the Bible, in Genesis 6 already, it says that it repented the Lord He had made man. Because the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. The Bible says. So that's not a very good picture. Corrupt trees. And that's true for all of us. That's true for babies. Do you have a little baby sister? Children? The one in the arms of their mother, and you maybe somebody can hold it. You look at it. And that innocent baby face, does that baby sin? Does the baby do anything wrong? No. Hey, the baby does not yell. When the baby cries, it just means that it needs food and needs to be washed up. But you know, that baby is so innocent, has no sin, right? Well, it does. Because think of a seed. You can have sunflower seeds or other seeds in your hand, and those seeds are just nothing there, just the seeds. When you put them in the ground and you water them, they begin to grow and they become quite a plant. For example, with sunflowers, quite a plant, big heads. And so there are seeds already in the hearts of the babies. And they begin to germinate. And they begin to grow. And the evil comes out of that pretty soon. And very soon you will say, don't do that. And very soon the baby is a toddler and they'll laugh at you and they'll tease you. And there's evil already in there. So that's part of our lives. So it's too bad though that many think that it's not that bad. And quite a few people think that God is kind of blind, almost blind, elderly, good-natured person who is very forgetful and doesn't think too much of himself. But that's not God. God is a holy God. He knows himself. He doesn't forget anything. He's righteous. He's so holy, so righteous. So don't have those low thoughts of God. If you have the lowest thoughts of God and high thoughts of yourself, then you don't see the point. You need to see the majesty of God, the holiness and righteousness of the triune one in the heavens, and that compared to us. And then you are on your feet. So let us not make a huge mistake. We are sinners to the core. And our best works are in this life imperfect and defiled with sin, it says here, right? Imperfect. The best works. So think of the best thing you ever did. What is that? Did you do something very, very good for your sister, for your brother, for your mother, for your child? Something outstanding. You really sacrificed, and you did. You felt that you had to do that for the Lord also, and you did it. And maybe you're even a child of God yourself, and maybe you did it in faith. Maybe it took God's glory. You're rejoicing to do that, and maybe you feel a little bit proud of it. The best thing you ever did is defiled with sin. So how can you talk about bring the whole or a part of the righteousness before God? Is nothing. It's all corrupt. You know. Do you like to eat soup that has been too long in the fridge? And it's a little smelly. And it's good stuff. It was prepared well. But it's spoiled. Do you like it when there is a hair in your food? There's one hair. Do you say, you throw it away and you don't want to eat that whole plate anymore, maybe. So, it's way worse than that. That our best things are just not edible for the Lord. Not acceptable at all. There are stains on everything. There are cracks in everything. Everything is spoiled. It's all so different than God made us. And God cannot step over that and just ignore it and turn a blind eye unto it. God says, I can't stand that. That is unholiness that is offending me, that creates indignation. So we believe in total corruption, right? In TULIP, total corruption. Some forget about that completely. And some believe that we can please God a little bit. The Pharisee, right? The Pharisee thought, you know, if I do this and that and such and so, they felt so great. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, for the world of himself and pursued the church of God because he was trying to please the Almighty One. He felt so good about himself. You feel good about yourself? Are we not Pharisees at heart by nature? Or you say, no, we cannot do it ourselves. You know, you can only by grace. But Lord Jesus died, right? And Lord Jesus is very forgiving, so you only have to do your best because Jesus died for you. Well, that sounds almost the same. Like forgiveness sounds like as afterthought. Something shallow, something that's not real. Or you have a huge emphasis on, no, but although I'm unconverted, I am yet called to do my best and to live a holy life, so I'm just putting my whole weight into it, and I'm doing my best to serve God and to be righteous before the Lord. You know that it's impossible without faith. It's impossible without a new heart. You know, it's interesting when people complain about sin, especially when people complain about sin of others. When people complain about sin of others, it's usually a sin they are not so sensitive to, right? Because we're all different. We have all different weaknesses and different hearts. So the one is more tempted by this and more tempted by that. So usually people are very hard on people that don't have the same temptation as they do. Or, let me say better, it's easy to be hard on people that are doing sins you are not tempted with. You say, you point fingers. But could you make a selection? Do you have a selection of sins that are really bad according to your mind, according to your thoughts? Just think of a few really bad sins today. Are those sins you're struggling with? Are those sins others are struggling with? I guess you're mentioning things, you made a list of things you don't struggle with. You feel good about. And you're focused on others, right? But think of things you are sensitive to, you are tempted with. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it is greed. Maybe it is being dishonest. Maybe it is swearing. Maybe it is worldliness. Maybe it is being workaholic. Maybe something else than you had in mind as the big sins. You know, the big five sins. Oh, that's bad. But we who has told you that those are the five big ones, maybe there are bigger ones in your life. So we need those good works, I admit that. But we cannot merit with them. Without holiness we cannot see God, but we cannot bring it to the Lord and please the Lord with them and say, Lord, look, I did my best. Now reward me accordingly. Impossible. Did you ever cut a beautiful apple in half? Looked such a beautiful apple. And you just threw it out. It was inwardly completely rotten. What do you do with a fig tree that does not produce figs? So with an orange with a fungus on one side. No use for that. And that cup of coffee that you forgot and is now lukewarm and you just dump it. Our best works are in this life imperfect and defiled with sin. And that's such a hard lesson. And such a necessary lesson. It's hard to admit that whatever you do, it's imperfect. Whatever you do, whatever you have said, whatever you have done your best for, it is not completely right. It is not absolutely perfect. It's flawed. It's imperfect. It's perverted. Such a hard thing to admit. And yet, it is very important. Because as long as you think that you can do something and add something and substitute somehow, as long as you do that, you don't see the value of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is only a helper. Maybe he's doing 99% and you do 1%, you think. No. It's 100% or nothing. There's no bargaining there. It's everything or nothing. And we have to admit that whatever we do, the best works are defiled and to confess that before the Lord. So, we knew that without faith we cannot please God, and that therefore unrepentant sinners cannot produce fruits, but even God's people who do good works, they do. Yet do not earn with them. And that's essential to understand. About unconverted ones, unconverted friends, you do not wholeheartedly admit yet that if the Lord would mark iniquities, you cannot stand. You have many more sins than the ones we talk about, and you have a selection of them, but you are not admitting, completely admitting that it's not worthy, that it's not paying the price, not even half, not even 1% of it, nothing. And it will be such a relief when people admit there is nothing in me I can please God with. It's a relief. Because, let me say something strange. You don't have to perform. You don't have to come with any of those good works. Oh, they are, in the first place, not perfect either at all, but you don't need them. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and He saves for nothing. He saves for free. You don't have to pay anything for that. So you don't have to do your best in that sense. Say, Lord, look what I'm doing. You don't have to. It's impossible, but you don't have to either. And that's so against the grain of our hearts. So that's so difficult for people to admit that there's nothing in me that pays the price. I read in Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, he says. Sin dwells in him. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So God's children are real about those things. And their love is genuine, but their evil, but even their tears need to be washed with blood. You know, Reverend Fender Heide spoke not too long ago, last Sunday, right? He said it from Rutherford, I believe. That even the tears of God's people, those tears of repentance, those tears of sorrow, those tears of, oh Lord, I'm a sinner, those tears need to be washed with blood. Those tears don't even pay the price. So all the crying, it's just also not doing it. None is righteous. Well, that's even not true. There's one righteous, right? The Lord Jesus is one righteous. And His righteousness can be approved of before the tribunal of God. And His righteousness is absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. The Lord Jesus, everything most perfect. There's absolutely no flaw, no corruption in His works at all. And that's the only sacrifice. That's the only thing that's going to do it. So, tell Satan that tonight. Tell Satan tonight that you don't have anything to present to God. And tell Satan that you don't have to either. There is that claim, but there's also that access for sinners, for lost ones. And tell your doubting heart that nothing is missing in the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of without money and without price, I may come. Because Lord Jesus said in John 17, I have glorified be on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So we cannot say that. We can say, I have finished it. I did it all. But Lord Jesus did. Also, when he died, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. One of the most serious and sweet and solemn verses in the Bible. He gave up the ghost. He died after saying, it's finished. So he said, it's finished. The Father said, it's finished. So he was risen from the dead. And so I hope you also agree with that. You say, yes, he finished it. And may that be your only hope. We need him. Or don't you need him? Don't you need him? You don't need that Savior? Somehow you're standing with the tribunal of God. Court case. Death. Don't think about death. Standing before God. God looking at you. God wondering. No, he knows. God presenting unto you something like, you did it, no? Did I not make you well? Did I not give you a Bible? Did I not tell you to repent? Did I not show the way of salvation? Was it not only by faith? How often have I warned you? And then experiencing something of that holy indignation and disappointment of God, saying, go. You know, what will it be? If you have no hope and you have to be thrown out in outer darkness because you didn't take it too serious, you just lived a little bit long in this life. And did not take it to heart. So don't you need him? Don't you love him, that Savior? Don't you trust in him? Do you need more but him? So we need good works, right? We need them. But we cannot make them ourselves, but they're only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to the second thought. Rewarded. Question 63. What does not our good works merit or earn, which yet God will reward in this and in the future life? So, did you have the impression that the Lord is not rewarding anyone? Because we cannot pay anything either. So the Lord says, if you don't pay, you will not be rewarded. But there is a type of rewarding you don't have to pay for in the Bible. And that sounds a little strange, but that is yet true. We see it quite often, actually. It is a reward, not of merit, but of grace. So, again, it's in our system. We like to pay, we like to be rewarded, we like to be acknowledged for what we do. And I read in Romans 6:23 something so beautifully worded, so balanced, of course, the Bible is always balanced. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So the wages of sin is death. So we deserve, yes, we deserve hell. The hell we deserve. So the wages of sin is death. But then it does not say the wages of believing is life. No, the gift of God is eternal life. So we can reward in the negative sense, not in the positive sense. We can ruin things, we cannot restore things. But yet the Bible speaks about reward. And don't we also in English not sometimes speak about rewarding and not, don't think about paying anything? A rewarding occupation? Something like that? In that sense, serving God is very rewarding, isn't it? It does not mean that God pays us or that we qualify in any way, but serving God is rewarding. Think of Abraham. That's already in Genesis 15. Before that he was told to believe. In Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So the Lord said to Abraham, "I don't give you something. I give you the biggest reward you can think of. I give you myself. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So, would you like to be rewarded in that sense? The Lord says, "I can reward you by grace with myself." That reward is the ultimate reward. Nothing can be more rewarding than having God as our reward. So we cannot earn that or bribe God anyway. But you don't need to bribe him either. He's willing to give the reward for free. But it's called a reward because it's good. And it's worth it. Boaz. Who is Boaz, children? You know Boaz? In the book of Ruth. That rich farmer who met Ruth the Moabitish, who came as a pagan lady with Naomi from Moab, and was also gathering heads of wheat on the field. And he was asking his reapers, "Who is that? Who is that woman?" And they told him, "She came with Naomi. She came from Moab. And she is now also Israelite. She takes refuge unto the Israelite, to the God of Israel." And he spoke to her, and he said in Ruth 2 verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." If someone comes under the wings of the Almighty God to trust in him, he will be so rewarded. Like Ruth. Or think of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. There the Lord speaks to the poor in spirit and the hungry ones and the thirsty ones for righteousness and the pure in heart. And then in verse 12 it says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets, which were before you." So it's everywhere in the Bible, that great reward, that recompense. Sometimes reward means more the consequence of something. Not the merit, but the consequence. It comes with. Like the Apostle Peter wrote that the holy rock will not remain barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 10 we read, "Cast not away before your confidence." Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't throw it up, child of God. Don't stop believing. Don't lose courage. Cast not away before your confidence. Because if you cast away that confidence, they also don't see that great recompense or reward. Or think of Moses, young people. You know, we have a very colorful life, don't we, today, compared to years ago in other countries and poor countries. Very colorful young people's life. They have so many attractive things to do and to go to and to buy and to sell and to... It's amazing. It's too much, I fear. But Moses, he was one of the richest in Egypt. He could afford anything. He was also very educated and was wise. And he also saw sin. And he knew that sin was sweet. He also knew that there was something pleasant in sin. But he was also a thinker. He had a brain. And that brain was enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And he thought, no. No, I don't like this. To have the pleasure of sin for a season. For a while. And then handing it all in, begging, and having nothing left. That's not my future. I don't want that. So he looked upon the recompense of the reward and he said, I am going to join the afflicted people. The afflicted people of God. Because then in the long term I will gain. In the long term I will be rewarded. And have that great reward in heaven. So he left Egypt. And people probably have asked, did he leave? What in the world is he doing? That is so strange. He had everything his heart could desire. He was the prince in Egypt and living in the desert and being a shepherd. That's unreal. But Moses would have said, I know what I'm doing, okay? Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I read in Revelation 22, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. What? As his work shall be? So the Lord is yet looking at the works. I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Yes, according. He says, according. So, that does not mean because, but it means that it comes with it. Because if someone truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, with a faith worked by the Holy Spirit, and also bears fruit of holiness, then that reward is coming, because that belongs to each other. Rewarding. Rewarding in this life and after this life. Does not our good works merit with God, yet God will reward in this and in the future life. We don't have too much time about for that, but what it all entails, the blessing of God in this life and the future life. What is the best? When you think of the blessing in God's word in Numbers, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, it's probably the last word that is the climax. It's probably a crescendo in those six lines. And give thee peace. Harmony. Everything's solved. All you need. Peace with God. Peace with yourself. Peace with circumstances. Peace with the world. Peace with anyone. Peace. It's nothing disturbing anymore. Nothing makes you upset anymore. It's complete peace. And I think that is one of the ultimate blessing the Lord gives his people, that in his presence, and because of forgiveness, they experience ultimate peace on earth and in heaven. on earth kind of partial, and the beginning of it in heaven complete. That only comfort in life and death belonging to the faithful Savior Jesus Christ. So that is to be rewarded. Let your conversation therefore be without covetousness and be content with such thing as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Rewarding. Peace. Even in times of your mourning. Even in times of great losses. Even when you feel lonely and not doing well. Even if you're sick. Even if you are in the hospital. Even if you are short of breath. You feel it coming. I don't make it too long anymore. The time is coming for all of us, right? See it coming. And if you have done that peace, that reward in the Lord Jesus Christ, not that you have done anything yourself to gain that, but that the Lord Jesus did everything for you and you received it by God's grace. One last question. May we not advertise God's grace and show the reward? Maybe try to make people jealous of that reward? I think so, as long as you present it biblically. We don't present as a heaven without God, a heaven without Christ. No, the great reward is the peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you seek your happiness in Him, God will be really glorified. But really glorified. And you see your joy in Him. I would say, be selfish in that way. Be selfish in such a way you say, I really want God. I really desire the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not content with anything but Him. That selfishness is glorifying to God. And those good works, those good deeds, come from faith. Let us first sing. Will people not misuse the doctrine? And just take advantage of it? And say, well, if you can be saved without good works, then I can challenge that, and I can just do whatever I want. No. Does not this doctrine make men careless, profane, so that they take advantage of it? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So the Bible teaches that someone who is a child of God is a good tree and must bring forth fruits of righteousness. That goes with it. That's the result of it. You know, for example, among Roman Catholics, it's quite normal to say, I'm doing better and better. And I have a certain amount of good works, and I do my best to increase the numbers so that when I die, I don't have to go to the purgatory, and I can straight go to heaven. So I do my really best for that, that the Lord rewards me. They're not ashamed to say that. How different from Luther, Calvin, the reformers, the Bible, who tell us that we're always beggars and nothing else. So does the doctrine get misused? Sure. The whole doctrine in the Bible is misused. You talk about election, people misuse it. You talk about the gospel preaching, people misuse it. There's always misuse. But that's not the fault of the doctrine. It's the fault of people misusing it. And that's also here the case. This doctrine is not a doctrine that makes people careless. People are carelessly misusing the doctrine. So, the best example here is about the tree, right? It's the tree and the fruits. If a tree is good, the fruits are good. So let's listen to this, Matthew 7. That's why I have chosen Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but they inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, of figs, of thistles? You have a thistle, and then you find figs on them? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. See, so this first that be implanted in Christ by faith, and then the good works follow. Instead of first doing good works and then becoming in Christ. No, it's first by faith coming in Christ, and then the fruits follow. They're second. Good works are important, but they are second. They don't make you saved. They're the consequence of salvation. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, what a battle. A battle against self-righteousness and the battle against unrighteousness. We have to struggle on both sides. Against unrighteousness and against self-righteousness. It's about Christ's righteousness. So, we cannot produce good works ourselves, but Lord Jesus did. And we need Him. We need the Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So, the heart of it is looking upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, so that he can stand before the tribunal of God. You know, Reverend Van Reenen, in his explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism, says, bow then before Jesus, before it is too late. So let me just convey that sentence of Reverend Van Reenen to you. That's biblical, isn't it? Again, bow then before Jesus, ere or before it is too late. There's still time, but the time is shortening. We don't know how much time we have. And think again of that tribunal of God, and God personally talking to you. And do you then have that Savior? Do you then have that salvation in another? In Him who pleased God the Father? Many do profess and say, I've done in thy name many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, those good deeds are absolutely necessary. You cannot challenge that. You cannot take advantage of it. But it is the most beautiful doctrine there is. Because it's so rewarding by God's grace. Because Lord Jesus paid the complete price. And outside of Him, we don't need anything. He is enough. So again, don't wait so long. Feel welcome to draw nigh unto the Savior with all your sins, not with righteousness. Our righteousness, Isaiah says, our righteousnesses, plural, not unrighteousness, righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the lesson for God's people every day, more and more, that the best works are defiled with sin, and to find your righteousness only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who finished the work. Seek Him and live. Amen.